But something is happening in our atmosphere. Something is happening in our nation. And for us to ignore it and to think it's just another day, like, you know, back in the day, I think would be the worst mistake. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. I just want to stop right there. We are living in a time of apostasy. And what that is falling away from the truth. It talks about false teachers. In the latter days, there will be many who will fall away from God, perhaps even people that you knew, people that even preached the word of God, that knew the truth, but they have prostituted their gifts to Satan. Because God never takes back what he gives, but it is very possible to use those same gifts that God has given us and prostitute those gifts, give them to the devil. And allow the devil to use us to preach a new gospel. So here, the word of God says that during that time, there will be many that will fall away. But they will also cause others to fall away. Because how many of you know, Satan's tactics and his game is he doesn't just want to take you down. He wants to take you and everybody else around you. And just like the human nature, we don't want to fall down alone, so we're going to take everybody down with us. So here, not only are these individuals falling away from God, perverting the truth, but they're also causing others to fall away and perverting the truth even to them. Now, the opposite of apostasy would be, you know, revival. Revival is, you know, when we're in such in awe of what God is doing in us. Revival doesn't necessarily have to happen in like a tent revival that we're going to be having. Though, believe me, those nights are going to be awesome. I already know it. I already know it because I already know how the Spirit's going to move during those nights. And we could allow it to move in our spirit and be revived. And, you know, we need to be revived in our spirit from time to time. And we should seek those times. We should be running to those times so that we will be revived. But at the same time, the word says that many will fall into this apostasy. Now, if someone could contradict the Bible and teach something to you that you already know is contrary to the word of God, you know it's false, correct? And this is what was happening during this time. False prophets were coming in. They were preaching and teaching a false doctrine. And, you know, the devil uses individuals, and he's very subtle about it. And sometimes he's very direct. I mean, there are those that are very quiet and subtle, and they'll whisper into your ear, and they'll try to. I mean, we've had people sit in our own church trying to teach another doctrine to people one by one, giving them false doctrine, false information, and we've had to approach it. That's subtle. Then you have those that are just downright, you know, direct. And they'll tell you straight off, I'm the Antichrist. I'm this. I'm that. I mean, they're not subtle at all. They're telling you straight out what they think and believe. That's being direct about it. But Satan, he offers a clever imitation of the real thing. And a lot of people can't tell the difference unless you know the Word of God. This is why it's very important that you know the Word. Follow along when I'm preaching or when pastor's preaching so that you know what we're saying is true. You need to know it so that when somebody comes your way and tries to give you a false word, you recognize it because it is not lining up with the Word of God. Amen? In 2 Timothy 3, I want you to look at that. One of the things as you're turning there, as we read chapter 4, it says, teaching things taught by demons. Keep in mind that these individuals that are out there being used of the devil, they are teaching things of demons. And the Word of God says, we are not fighting flesh and blood, but we are fighting evil principalities. So we're not fighting a human being. When you come against somebody who's preaching false doctrine, you're coming against the demonic forces behind that. Amen? So we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, it says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. What does it say next? Have nothing to do with them. You know, these are individuals who may have had, as I mentioned, the gift of God to preach and to teach, but then they prostituted it to the enemy for money, for things, whatever it is. They have given up their inheritance. And they may have the form of godliness. They sound religious. They may even look religious, but the Word of God says, have nothing to do with them. This is why there are times, you know, when individuals have tried to contact you, and I personally have said, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. Why? Because they may have the form of godliness, but they are teaching a false doctrine. Amen? It says, you know, during those, even in the scripture, it says they will be lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, you know, ungrateful, unholy. These are the things that, you know, there are so many temptations in the world, so many pressures that are out there. And basically, you know, we're to be careful not to fall into those pressures. Amen? Don't be tempted with that. You know, learn to stand up against evil. And when you stand up against evil, again, you're not coming against a person. You're coming against the demonic forces in that person. So stand up against it. And, you know, you may wonder, how do I stand up against evil? And that's by living as God would have you to live. That's how you stand up against evil. When they're coming to you and they're trying to drag you and pull you into their doctrine and into their ways, you stand up by saying, no, I'm going to live holy. That's how you fight the devil. Sometimes we think we have to fight the devil physically by doing this. No, just live holy. That's how we win. That's how you fight the devil. That's how he's going to get mad. Because if you go ahead and hit that person, the devil's going to laugh. He's going to say, you're losing your testimony. I'm winning here. But if you live for God, you are fighting against evil. Amen? That's how you win. That's how you show that demon that is using that person that I am going to win. I'm not going to be like you. I'm going to live for God. That's victory right there. Amen? Don't you agree? You know, These individuals may do things that may make them look like a Christian. But in reality, there's no change on the inside. If the inner attitudes of belief, love, and worship are lacking, the outer appearance is meaningless. I mean, you could see when people worship or when they don't. You know, I can't see any of you, and it's probably just as well that I don't, because I'm up front and I sit up front because I don't want to see anybody, because I want to be able to worship. But I think if I was a worship leader up here, you know, not that they're out there looking, but, you know, face it, you know, they're facing us. They could probably come up here and say, who is a worshiper and who is not? Simply by looking, by observing. Jesus Christ is observing. Every service, he's looking out there. And he's seeing for himself who really is worshiping and who is not. Amen? Paul warns us not to be deceived by people who only appear to be Christians. As I mentioned, it may be difficult to distinguish them from true Christians at first, but their lives will give them away. This is why I've always said, wait, you don't know if that person is a Christian yet. Let their lives prove it. Let their fruit come forth. Just because we come to the altar and get saved doesn't mean we're saved. Only God knows our heart. I've seen thousands probably in all the years that I've known God, and not all of them are Christians. Anybody could come to the altar, but a true Christian will produce fruit, and we're to wait and see those fruit. We're fruit watchers. And, you know, it's very important when young people, you know, or anybody comes to the altar to get saved, we help them to produce those fruit by leading them and guiding them and teaching them and just, you know, protecting them. Pastor and I protect the young because basically we're saying, no, you know, you leave these little babies alone. They need to produce fruit. Don't you get in the way and destroy what God is wanting to do in their life. God hasn't finished with them. God's just doing a work. Go on. Shoo, shoo. Let them develop. Because sometimes we could get in the way of somebody growing, and they never grow because we're right there in the way. Amen? We need to help young Christians to grow. Amen? Again, he warns us of this. And, you know, what was happening is, if you've ever studied Ephesians, what was happening in the Ephesian church was that the women of those days, they had no religious training other than what the husbands told them. Because only the men could go out and, you know, be taught and sit up front and, the women, poor things, you know, they were in the back like, what? What? What'd they say? What's going on? What about the word? What? What? You know, and the husbands would have to go home and explain. But what about those women who didn't have a husband? Who taught them? So what was happening is that many of the women in the Ephesian church, they didn't have any religious training. So they were a target for false teaching. And there would be men who would have false teachings, and they would come to where these vulnerable women were. And they would come to them and deceive them. And even today, it's no different. Sometimes women tend to be a little more vulnerable, not in all cases, But sometimes, you know, women could still be vulnerable, and false teachers could come and just wipe you right out. And again, the only way not to fall into this is to know what the Word says and to obey the Word and to obey God so that you don't fall into this. Because too often we have found where women are, you know, very vulnerable to these things, you know, and a guy could sweep them off their feet. There again, don't allow any false teaching to come your way, amen? You know what the Word is saying. We can't use the excuse that the women did back then. Well, I didn't know. Nobody taught me. I didn't have a husband. Don't matter anymore. We have the Word of God. We're being taught, amen? Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 5. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, when they're talking about having itching ears, this means hearing only what you want to hear. Having selective hearing. Have you ever been there yourself, you know, where, you know, la, 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 I don't want to hear that. You know, it's amazing. You know, I could always tell when people don't want to hear what I'm saying because they'll start playing with the baby a mile away. And it's like that baby's way behind you. You can't even see the baby and you're looking for the baby to play with because, you know, you don't want to hear what's being said. But then when they do like certain things, they're like, and then they get to hearing something else again and they're like, oh, goody, 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 goody. You know, it's like, right? I mean, I see it happen all the time, you know. And it's like, okay, you know, we need to be careful not to have itching ears. Amen? Selective hearing. Always be sober, it says. It means to keep your head, to keep cool when taken by people or circumstances. Don't react too quickly. Sometimes, you know, our nature is to want to react. And it's that, you know, the Word of God is teaching us, just be cool. Just be cool. So that you will be morally alert to temptation. Be calm under pressure. Vigilant when facing heavy responsibility. Do you know that Paul was confident enough that he knew he had been faithful to his call? He knew that because he had learned to be cool in all situations. Amen? He faced death calmly. Think about that. He learned to face death calmly. He knew he would be rewarded. Let me ask you this question. Is your life preparing you for death? Again, is your life preparing you for death? Or are you preparing yourself just for the next day, the next year, the next this, the next, you know? So many times, you know, we're so prepared, you know, oh, I want to do this and I want to do that and I want to get this and I want to get that. We're preparing for what we want. But are you prepared for death? It is for all who are looking forward to see Jesus coming on the second coming. Amen? He's coming. Don't give up no matter how difficult the fight seems. You know, too often we are tempted to give up when things don't go our way. But keep fighting because it will be worth it when you're in the arms of Jesus. When we're able to walk up to those pearly gates and see, can you imagine seeing Jesus standing at the pearly gates, and we're there and we're walking up there and we know that we know that we know that we made it. But how awful it would be if we're walking up there and we're thinking, oh my gosh, I don't know if I made it or not. I don't know. More than likely you didn't. You know? You're probably going to be one of the ones, I never knew you. But Lord, what do you mean you don't know me? I used to cast out demons. I taught Sunday school. I did all these things in your name. He said, really? I said, I don't know. I still don't know who you are. But if you belong to him, if you die to the flesh, if you stand up for what is right by living holy, as I said, every one of us is going to be tested what we are made out of. If we are serious about God, we're going to serve God no matter what happens. No matter what comes our way, we are going to serve God even if we're left alone. Even if we have nothing or nobody, we are still going to serve God. But if we're not for real, if we're not the real thing, things are going to happen in our life, and they will, because God will allow them to happen to prove what we're made out of. What are we made out of? Amen? We need to fight. I want you to turn to James 5, verses 1 to 8. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Well, there's none of us have to worry about that. None of us are rich. Oh. But anyway, it says your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the days of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Again, the Lord's coming is near. It's right around the corner. Are you prepared? Are you ready? You know, it's talking about wealth, because in reality, money is worthless in the kingdom of God, as far as, you know, once God takes us home. Right now, yes, we need money to live on. We need to support ourselves. We need to support the kingdom of God. But what are we doing with really the majority of our money? Are we putting it in things that we're going to leave behind, or are we putting it into things that are going to be fruitful for the kingdom of God? Because the only thing we could take with us is surely not our possessions, but we could take souls. Amen? Accumulation of treasures that will be worthwhile in the eternal kingdom are the things that we need to be looking toward. Money is not the problem, as I mentioned. It's the love of money that's wrong. Amen? So there's a warning to all Christians who are tempted to adopt worldly standards rather than God's standards. And yet it's an encouragement to all of those who are oppressed by the rich. Amen? And you know, I think it's very important. Never be envious or jealous of what anybody else. The most important thing is to always be satisfied with what God has given us. Amen? If you look at verse 6, it says, you have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. You know, the righteous one is probably a poor laborer who could not pay their debts, meaning that they were oppressed by the rich. They were probably taken to court. They were beaten, you know, in those days. In those days, what they would do is that they would sell their family. If you owed money to somebody and you couldn't pay it, you'd have to sell your wife, your children, your grandchildren in order to make up for what you owed that man. That's what would happen in those days. Can you imagine if we had to sell our family to pay a debt? Or else they were thrown into prison or forced to sell all of their possessions just to pay their debt. And often they would die of starvation. I really believe that in this scripture, when God is talking about, you know, those being oppressed, I really believe these were good people who, for one reason or another, just had a hard time paying their debt. They wanted to, but they couldn't. And there is a big difference between that and individuals who just simply refuse to pay their debt. We do not honor God when we just refuse, downright refuse, and say, I'm not going to worry about it. Let them worry about it. I'm not paying anybody. I don't have to pay anybody. I believe that's wrong. But here they were talking about good people who had a bad break, and they were forced to sell their families. And then on the other hand, there's those who hoard money, exploiting employees, and living in self-indulgently. God will not let this go unnoticed. Amen? If you look at verse 7 and 8, it says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. It tells us hard work is needed. So you can't take the summer off. You can't take the winter off. You have to work hard. Amen? To expect a good harvest. We cannot make God come any sooner, but we could stay busy until he does. And we are to live by faith, looking toward the future, looking toward our rewards for our labor. I mean, there again, if we're lazy and we're not working and doing our part to support our families, surely we're not going to be rewarded in heaven. We have to stay busy here, but having everything in its proper place. Don't live as if Jesus will never come, but work faithfully to build his kingdom because the Lord is coming when it is time. You may not know that time. I don't know that time. But he's coming. When it's time, he's coming. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3. Verses 3 to 6. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past would put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. You know, basically it's just saying, don't be so obsessed with fashion. There's nothing wrong in taking a bath, cleaning up, combing your hair. I mean, I think a lot of people ought to keep themselves clean, you know. I mean, water is pretty free. It's, you know, pretty cheap, you know. But the thing is to be obsessive with it, you know. But, you know, be neat. Present ourselves. You know, don't forget your Tic Tacs, you know. Honestly, sometimes I'm always saying, do you have any Tic Tacs? Do you have any Tic Tacs? I mean, you know, we want to be careful in every area. But it is saying that your inner beauty isn't the outside. Your inner beauty is the inside. Amen? Remember, the beauty begins in here. I could look at some old pictures of mine when I thought I looked beautiful and I didn't know God. I'm like, oh, you're scary. You really look lost. Right? Haven't you ever seen some old pictures of yourself when you were in the world? And you see the surroundings and you see all the beer cans and everything, you know, and you're like, your eyes are all shot. I mean, you're like, oh my gosh. And I thought I was so pretty. You know? You know. You know, in verse 5, it talks about Sarah being submissive to her husband. You know, we're to accept authority with submission to those over you, even when it seems one-sided. Have you ever been on that side where you just, somebody is telling you something and you know you should submit to them and obey them and it's all one-sided because you don't agree with them at all? That's a one-sided thing. But it said, honor it. Obey it. Even if it is one-sided. Because they look over your soul. They know what is right for you. They want to make sure that you're walking toward the pearly gate and that Jesus recognizes you. Amen? You know, I had somebody tell me, oh, are you still mad at me? You know, you've been mad at me. And I told him, honey, I'm not mad at you, but I do correct those I love. There are those that I say nothing to because, you know, well, they're going to do what they're going to do. But there are those that I am really, really wanting to help, and I will talk to them. Same way with God. He has a bunch of children, and there are those he just leaves alone. He don't even bother with because he knows they're going to do what they're going to do. But there are those that he loves, and he will have these one-sided conversations with them, and he will say, don't go there. Don't do that. If you do, you will pay the consequences because he loves us. Amen? Jesus submitted to death so that we would be saved. We ourselves sometimes may have to submit to unpleasant circumstances so that others will see Christ in us. When you submit to God and your pastors, and others know that that's a hard thing for you to do in that situation because it's a one-sided situation. And if you do it with your heart and with the right motive, they see God in you. You're such a testimony. They look at you and say, wow, you are such a blessing to me because I know that was hard for you to do. Christian submission never requires us to disobey God or to cause us to participate in what we know is wrong. One-sided submission requires tremendous strength. What a word. Amen? He is saying, you know, there is a time we are going to see Christ face to face. Amen? We're going to be coming into his presence. It is going to be more wonderful than anything that we could ever imagine. And Jude here is encouraging us to stay firm in the faith and to trust in God's promises. for our future. Don't get sidetracked with what's happening now. Don't get sidetracked with your own desires. It says here, with your own lusts. Instead, he says, you continue to run the race. This is important because we are living in a time of apostasy. We too could fall into doctrinal error by sinning, by opening up the door to the enemy. Anytime we give in to sin, we are able to fall into that temptation. Even though there are many false teachers among us, we need not to fear or to give up in despair, because God can keep us from falling when we remain faithful, because he guarantees to bring us into his presence and give us everlasting joy. Amen? We as Christians are to pray for our rulers, for our nation, for our families. We're to be good examples, knowing that our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. Are you planning for your death? Are you prepared? We need to proclaim the gospel of salvation today. Proclaim that he is coming back. We need not neglect the work of God. We're to do all that we can today, living a godly life. And look for the future, the blessed hope, the appearing of God, the sound of the trumpet, not to be caught up in our situation today. Look up, for he draws near. His return is coming. Are we prepared?